This afternoon, for a few minutes, I'd like to present a few thoughts to you found in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. This will deal primarily with another widow in the scriptures. In the book of Acts, we have a book that describes the acts or the actions of the apostles. That's why it's called the book of Acts. The apostles went out after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ to heaven to carry out his commission that he gave them, that's recorded in Matthew chapter 28 and also Mark 16. We say, go and teach all nations and to go all in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. By studying a previous commission in Matthew chapter 10, we'll see that this was a commission that removed any restrictions. In the first commission, they were only able to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to the Jewish people. They were not to go to the Gentiles, they were not to go to the Samaritans. But after the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and his ascension to heaven, the last thing he tells his apostles is to now go and teach all nations, whether it be Jew or Gentile, Samaritan, it didn't matter. And we see this beginning to unfold before us in the book of Acts. We come to Acts chapter 9, to where the apostle Peter is being used of the Lord. And he uses him in different ways. And here in Acts 9, we find where he heals a lame man. And the very first miracle that Peter performed is when he healed a man at the gate called Beautiful. You remember back in Acts chapter 3, so he heals another man. And when the apostles or those in the Old Testament days ever healed anyone, they did not have the power within their own self to heal anybody. But God manifests his power through individuals and healing individuals. And so it was with the apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter would be primarily the apostle to the Jewish people, although God would use him to open up the door of faith to the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul would be the apostle to the Gentiles. But we find here in Acts chapter 9 where the Apostle Peter is living in a place called Joppa. Now that ought to ring a bell with you, because Joppa comes to our attention in the book of Jonah. Remember, in the book of Jonah, Jonah is commanded of God to go and preach the gospel to Nineveh. But Jonah rebels and disobeys, and he goes down to the seaside to a town called Joppa. And there he's going to catch a boat going to Tarshish. So Joppa is a historical town in the history of the Jewish people. And now on this occasion here, the Apostle Peter is at this place called Joppa, where it was that Jonah, again, was able to get on a ship and to sail, of course, in the opposite direction where he was supposed to go. Now, he disobeyed the Lord in leaving Joppa, going the opposite direction. But the Apostle Peter is at Joppa, and Peter will obey the Lord. And God sent a storm in the life of Jonah. But with the Apostle Peter, it's going to be right have the opposite effect. God's judgment came upon Jonah, and the Lord dealing with Jonah, and eventually, of course, Jonah wouldn't go and preach the gospel where the Lord wanted him to go. But the Apostle Peter will be different. The Apostle Peter will be obedient. And Peter heals a lame man, but it's going to be followed by an episode here with a widow woman by the name of Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This is Acts 9:36. We notice this, what's said about the woman. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Now, it says she was full of good works. That just tells me that she was involved in doing something good every single day. You know, she was full of it. She just didn't do good works occasionally, but she was full of good works. Now, that expression, good works, occurs numerous times in the Bible, in the New Testament in particular. First of all, we look at the scriptures themselves. 2 Timothy 3:16. The writer tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Oftentimes, the expression good works is not spelled out as to what those good works might be in particular. But I think as you study the scripture, you study the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, you should be able to form in your mind, you know, what's a good work and what's not a good work. If you look in the book of Galatians in chapter 5, verse 17, you'll find a list of things that the Apostle Paul says are works of the flesh. Now, these are not good works. He'll list things like fornication. He'll list things like adultery, drunkenness, lasciviousness, things of this nature. There's quite a few of them listed there, and he says these are the works of the flesh. But in contrast, five verses later, in verse 22, he says, now this is the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc. Notice the difference here. One is a work, and one is the fruit of the Spirit. But those things he lists first, which are works of the flesh, are things God's people are to deny and flee from. It's like Titus 2 and 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The opposite of godliness is ungodliness. The opposite of godlike is, you know, unlike God. And so in this world, we live in a world of ungodliness. And the apostle tells us, as the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, that is all classifications of men, not all men without exception. He says, then we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. In other words, there's some denying that we have to do, because being human and having a human nature, there's temptation around us on a regular basis. So good works is the opposite of that. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 5:16, the Sermon on the Mount, let your light so shine before men, they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. He didn't tell them exactly what the good works were, but he says there are good works, and you need to be involved in that. In doing that, your light will shine, and as a result of that, your Father in heaven will be glorified. Now, in Titus 3, in verse 5, the apostle says, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us by the washing, regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. Here we notice that Paul did not say works of righteousness were not good. He's just telling us here that works of righteousness, which are good, is not involved in your new birth. Not by works of righteousness which we've done. Paul says he and Titus have been involved in good works. The preaching of the gospel is a good work. Ministering to other people is a good work. Showing kindness, and right here, this woman is full of good works and alms deeds. These things are good, but these things are not what causes the new birth. It's the new birth that gives you desire to do these things, right? The opposite. So it's not the works of righteousness we've done, but he comes on down to the 8th verse, and he tells Titus, he says, this is a faithful saying. He said, as a good minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, teach and exhort those that they might be careful to maintain good works. So here we're to maintain good works. We're to let our light shine before men, they might see our good works. Here's a woman full of good works. The scriptures are a thorough furnishing to all good works. If you don't know what good works are, then you read and study the scriptures and you find out. Study the life of Christ and the four gospels and you'll find what good works are. Just see what Jesus did. What Jesus done. Here's what Jesus told some people in John chapter 10. You know, in John 10, the Lord says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. He said, I know my sheep. They hear my voice and they follow me. And I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither can any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And when he said that, they picked up stones to stone him for preaching that wonderful message of grace. That he knows his sheep. His sheep follow him. They're in his hand. They'll never perish. No man can pluck them out. But what they got upset about is when Jesus said, behold, I and the Father are one. And that's what they didn't like. But here's what Jesus said about that. He says, many good works have I done in your presence. He said, now which of these good works do you stone me for? So Jesus did many good works. So study the life of Jesus and you'll find out some of the good works that we ought to be involved in. The back of those shirts we just had made up was Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, before which he hath ordained that we should walk in them. So good works are to be walked in. Good works are to be performed that men might see those good works and glorify the Father, which is letting your light shine. Good works are something we're not only to start, but good works are something we're to maintain. That tells me something could get in the way and hinder it and stop it. So we're to be careful to maintain good works. If it's good to do good works today, it'd be good to do good works tomorrow, will it not? And next week, and next month, and next year, and every day till we leave this world, we need to be thinking about good works and how we can let our light shine before others. And we go back to Titus 2 and 11 just for a moment, where Paul says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us." That grace that appears to God's people teaches us inwardly that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath redeemed us from all iniquity and has purified unto Himself a zealous people, or a people zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. Sometimes people ask the question, how do you know that you're one of God's children? How do you know that you're one of God's elect? If you believe the doctrine of election, which we do, how do you know that you're one of God's elect? Well, how should God's elect live? How should God's elect live? They should live godly. They should live soberly. They should live righteously. They should be praying people. They should be desirous to know what the Word of God teaches and study the Scriptures. They should have an interest in assembling ourselves together. In fact, you go to Hebrews chapter 10, and the writer tells us, "Forsake not the assembling yourselves together, as the manner of some is. But as you see that day approaching, let us love and provoke one another unto what? Unto good works." See, we should live in such a manner and way, it will provoke. That word usually, that we normally use it, is in a negative way. But in the Scripture, it's in a good way. I need to provoke you. You need to provoke me. You're provoking me into good works. You're not provoking me into anger. That's not the kind of provoking we need to do. Some people just know how to, you know, how to push a button, right? I've seen people who are just as fine can be, unless they got around wrong people. And the wrong people just knew how to needle them. The wrong people just knew how to mash their buttons. And they'd react out of character like that. Well, that's not the kind of provoking we're to be provoking people to. We're to provoke not people to anger, we're to provoke people unto good works. And a good work is coming to church. That's a good work. You've done a good work today. You've come to church. You laid aside on this first day of the week as God prospered you. That's a good work. You have entered in, hopefully, to godly conversation this day. That's a good work. You try to encourage somebody maybe today. Hopefully you have. That's a good work. But what's the benefit and the value then of good works? Well, Jesus said in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace he is saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So I know it's not of works. That's not the purpose of good works. The purpose of good works is not to establish my salvation with God legally, my position with Christ legally. That's all the work of God, the work of Christ. But there's a lot of difference, brother, in relationship and fellowship. I'm going to have fellowship with the Lord. I got to walk in light, not in darkness. If you walk in darkness, you're manifesting the works of the flesh. You walk in the light, then you're involved in good works. It's outlined in the Scriptures. In fact, one of the qualifications of a widow, that's a widow indeed, found in 1 Timothy chapter 5, there are 8 of them. And one of them is this, well reported of good works. When the widow's name comes up, now, there's 8 qualifications. One, she's got to be at least 60 years old. And then she's to have nephews, you know, and children and nephews, first of all, to take care of her. But if there are none, or there's not doing it, and she's at least 60, and she meets the other 7 qualifications, then in that day in particular, it was the responsibility of the church to take her under their wing and provide for her. And it would be today as well, if that's the case. In the days of Christ, they didn't have social programs like they got today. But that doesn't relieve us of our responsibility in the case where there's a widow who's a widow indeed. She meets these qualifications and she has needs, then the church is still responsible today to carry it out. Now, again, it's a different culture, a different society, and a different period of time. This woman here was full of good works. She just didn't do something good on occasions, it sounds like to me. She's full of them. And alms deeds, that means she had a charitable nature, a charitable heart. That's one of the things about Cornelius. You want to know how I know Cornelius was one of God's elect? Just read what the Bible says about him. It says, Cornelius feared the Lord. The not elect don't fear the Lord. Cornelius prayed to God always. The not elect don't even pray to God anytime, much less always. Cornelius gave alms to the people. That means he had a good heart on the inside. He was looking after the, you know, looking out and seeing those in need, and he done something about it. He was proactive, as they say. That's how I know Cornelius was one of God's elect before Peter ever got the gospel to him. Before he ever heard the gospel, before he ever obeyed the gospel, before he ever baptized, I know he was one of God's elect. Preaching the gospel and baptism were important to Cornelius as is to anybody, but it did not make him one of God's elect. That's how you know. Let your light so shine before men, they might see your good works and glorify your Father. I want to glorify my Father. I don't want to glorify myself. I want to glorify Him. If I got the right desire in my heart, that's an evidence that I am one of the elect of God. This woman here, that's what's said about her in the beginning. She was full of good works. Now, I'd like to have, I wish that everybody in the church was full of good works. Boy, you're talking about a bright light. You can see the light of our church for miles away, couldn't you? And I know our membership is good about that, but I'm just saying this woman just didn't take this on her mind and heart every now and then. She was full of good works, and we're going to be told what some of those good works were in just a moment. She was full of good works and alms deeds. She enjoyed helping other people. I learned all this about her in just one verse, one expression here. Teaches me all this about her. She's full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. There have been times in my experience in the church and in life where it just seemed odd to me that somebody like her, who was so helpful and so beneficial to the church and to the community, would get sick and die, seeming like in the prime of life. I don't know how old she was here. I don't know that. But as active as she was, involved as she was, she still had a lot of energy. She had a lot of strength and energy, very apparently. And when someone passes away in the church like this, you just think, who's going to take their place? You know, who's going to fill their shoes? And it saddens your heart. You know, Brother Bruce is with us today. He's a member of down at in Birmingham, at Vestavia Primitive Baptist Church. And a number of years ago, there was a man from Africa who come walking by one day. His name was Obey. And he saw the sign Primitive. And while somebody, every once in a while, tried to be critical about that, this is the very word that drew him into the church. The very word that led him to walk through the doors of that church the very first time to find out more about that, it intrigued him. And he started attending on a regular basis, right, Brother Bruce? And he united with the church and then began preaching the gospel in Jesus Christ. He later went back to Africa and was doing a wonderful work and a great work. And he got sick and died, a young man. And you just think and you wonder why. With such a bright future of this man of great dedication, why was it God's will to heal him and prevent him from dying? I don't have the answers to all that. I don't have the answers in Acts chapter 12. Where James and Peter, you know, are together, and Herod slays James and puts Peter in prison, intending to bring him before the people after Easter, which literally was not talking about the Easter we talk about, but anyway, it was a certain time, the time of festivity, and he was going to bring him out after that. Why was James killed and Peter spared? Because the Lord worked a miraculous work in the life of Peter and delivered him out of jail. When the church had a prayer meeting, the church prayed without ceasing for him. And the Lord delivered him out of there. The apostle Peter was delivered and James was not. He's the first of the apostles to suffer what we call the martyr's death. We live in a world of sufferings. We live in a world that's imperfect. And people die for more reasons than I could come up with today. Brother Ira Carlton down in Florida had a saying. He says, there's more ways to die than keep from it. He was just full of those little jewels. Isn't that the truth? There's more ways to die than to keep from it. And sooner or later, down the road, down the end, it's going to be an end of the journey for all of us, one way or the other, as far as that's concerned. But when someone passes away that's this outstanding, it seemed like they had more years to give doing such a beneficial work. I don't understand it all. I know sometimes God in His mercy just brings one of His children right on home so they don't have to deal with this world anymore. Whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And for as much as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. Peter responded to the call. Here comes two of God's people. They come and they state their case, and Peter gets up and goes with them. That's the heart of a man of God. He's willing to do what he needs to do, willing to go where he needs to go, whatever the case may be. He's willing to do that. And so was Peter. Peter's here at Joppa. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. That's what he found. They have made initial preparations. You got it laid out there. And then there's widows here all around. And they're holding up coats that she made. With her own hand, she made them little coats. Coats to keep them warm. Coats to wear. She put her time, her interest, her energy, her strength into doing all of that. And boy, what did they think about her? They're all there weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. And turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up. If you go study, I think it's Mark chapter 4, you'll find here where the Lord Jesus Christ raised the daughter of Jairus. And when you compare him raising her and Peter raising Tabitha / Dorcas here, there's quite a few similarities. In both cases, those that were there were put out. Now, they were put out in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ because of unbelief. I'm not really sure here why Peter put them out, but notice. Peter put them all forth, and then he knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body said, Tabitha, arise. Even the words are very similar when you go back and read when Jesus spoke to the daughter of Jairus. Tabitha, arise. And she arose. She opened her eyes when she saw Peter. She sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. Can you imagine that? When he called the saints and the widows, he didn't call the newspaper. He didn't call Channel 5. He didn't call the media. He called the saints. There are things the saints see, the world cares nothing about. There are things the saints see that this world will look down upon. He called the saints and the widows and presented her alive. It's just hard to imagine, hard for me to wrap my head around that scene, just like it was when the Lord raised the widow woman's son from the dead. Can you imagine when she went back with him and the people saw her coming back and saw him with her and he's not dead anymore? I'm telling you, that just had to be an incredible, unbelievable sight. And so it was here. When the saints and the widows saw what had happened, what rejoicing it must have been. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, and it pleased the good Lord to answer the cries and the prayers of these different ones. And they called for Peter, and Peter came there. And through the power of God, this woman was brought back to life again. And it was known throughout all Joppa. And many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass as he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. It's Simon the tanner, Simon Peter. And Peter is at Joppa. And we find how the Lord used him to come here for this, in this case here, but he's going to use Peter in chapter 10 in the case of Cornelius the Gentile, and that's a completely different subject, but it all connects through God's wonderful and gracious providence.